Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and I bring to your attention the verse 26. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" If you're not able to do the least thing, why do you worry about all the other things? I don't know if you've ever been tempted to worry. I know that for some people it's a pastime, that they worry continually. The worry occupies their thoughts for a large part of the day. It's something that they can't seem to get away from. However, I would suggest to you that it can be a very dangerous pastime in which to indulge, and it can certainly take a very severe toll on your mental, if not also your physical health. The Bible tells us that worry for the child of God is a sin, that rather we are to cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. You see, for the child of God to worry is almost equivalent to them saying, "Lord, I know that you mean well in what you say, but I'm not sure that I can trust you to really pull it off." Worry really is that distrusting of the promises of God, a failure to accept his providence as working out for our good, and yet we worry all the time. We know that as Christians, ours is to be a life of faith. We are to walk by faith. Well, worry really is faith in the negative. It's the wrong way round. It deals with what-ifs and could-bes and speculations and possibilities. And as long as we continue to dwell on the worst-case scenario, the only thing we're guaranteeing is our own ongoing misery. And so here in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, the Lord Jesus warns us about unnecessary worrying. He says, "Take no thought for your life, for meat, for drink, the things of concern, the people of this world, are not to be our chief concern. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." And in order to curb those worries of day-to-day essentials that cross our minds, like food and clothing, the Lord points us to the ravens and to the lilies. He says in verse 24, "Consider the ravens," and in verse 27, "Consider the lilies." And he gives a very simple yet a very powerful lesson to remind us that the birds and the blossoms have no cupboards or closets, and yet they are provided for by the Lord. And the Lord Jesus goes on to argue what we say from the lesser to the greater, that if the lesser things have no need to worry, then the Lord will take care of the greater things also. So he leaves us first of all with a principle. Look at verse 22. "The Lord said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." And the Lord is bringing it right down to basics. The simple, basic needs of human life. "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." Food and clothing. Could there be anything more important or significant for our day-to-day concerns than what we put on and what we put in? And the Lord says that for those things we have no reason for concern or worry. We ought not to be worrying about these necessities or for the requirements of life. Don't be disturbed about the supply of your daily needs. And the word that the Lord Jesus uses is instructive, as we expect it to be. He says, we're to take no thought. for those things. Now what's interesting about that word is that it means to be divided or to be distracted. It's not that the Lord Jesus is saying that we should never think about the necessities of life, about food and clothing. What he is saying is that those sorts of needs should not be worrying us to the point of distracting us or dividing us or tearing us apart. You know what it is to be distracted, where you should be doing one thing but your mind's on something else. Well, that's what the word thought means in this passage. We're not to be divided over those things, distracted by them. I love the quote that I read from Mark Twain. He said, "I am an old man and have known many troubles, many of which never happened." We know what it's like to be concerned about things that never happened. I'm sure there's many that know the feeling of staring at a stack of bills and not having a stack of money to match them. We can relate to the strain that often comes from the supply of life's even most basic demands. And in those moments when our supply doesn't meet our need, the Lord, however, tells us that we're not to allow that deficit to tear us apart. We ought not to be disturbed or distracted about how our needs are going to be met. We are to trust in Him. We are to rely upon Him. In fact, He tells us that we are not to be deceived about the significance of these things. Verse 23, He tells us that the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. In other words, a man's life is not to be defined by the food that he eats or the clothes that he wears. You can't judge the character of a person or the quality of their life by looking either in their cupboard or their closets. Some people live for their clothing. The most important thing in the world to them is their wardrobe. And it's not that they're afraid that they'll have nothing to wear. It's that they're afraid that they're not going to look their best or up to date with the stylings and fashions of this world. They don't want to be wearing last season's clothes, and they make a god out of fashion. And we live in a materialistic society where wealth and success are glorified. And so we can understand the point that the Lord Jesus is making. Just because a man eats in the finest restaurants and wears the most expensive designer clothes doesn't mean that his life is good or that his life is more valuable than the man who eats simply and dresses from clothes from Kmart. We have to get the right balance. We have to see the significance of these things. And the principle that the Savior sets forth in our text reminds us of that. That it's possible for a man to have a full stomach and an empty heart. He can be wearing $1,000 suit, but it doesn't make him righteous in the sight of God. So the Lord tells us, first of all, we're not to worry unnecessarily. And we're not to worry about the wrong things. And so he gives us a picture. I have a feeling that when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples as they walked those dusty roads of Palestine, that while they saw only rocks and hills, that the Lord Jesus saw countless object lessons with which to teach his disciples. The Lord Jesus saw things in nature that pointed to things of importance that his disciples could learn. And to him, all of creation pointed back to the Lord of glory. And so here the Lord points out certain pictures that will be beneficial for them to understand and learn. Consider the ravens in verse 24. Consider the lilies in verse 27. And again, the Savior's words are important. The word consider means not just to look upon it, but to consider it, to study it, to observe something and learn from it. And he uses the picture of the birds and the blossoms to teach us about God's care. And he reminds the disciples, and he reminds you and I, God cares for the birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Notice the birds. Consider the ravens. They don't plant crops. They don't harvest wheat or corn. They don't have granaries and silos full of food. And yet your heavenly Father sees to it that they find the sustenance that they need in order to live. You'll never hear a bird song about the grocery bills. You'll never hear the birds chirp about where they're going to find their next worm or insect. And I'm told that there are over 8,000 species of birds. And who feeds them? God does. Every single one of them. And yet for all of their beauty and their diversity, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for even a single bird. Yet he died for you and for me. And if he takes care of the birds, will he not also take care of us? Are we not of more value to him than the birds that are overhead? I remember as a young boy learning the little poem, said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know what makes those human beings rush about and worry so?" Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." The Lord points us to his care for the birds in order to encourage us that if he takes care of the little birds that flit around our heads and feeds them every day, then he's certainly able to meet the needs of our life also. So he points to the ravens. And then he points to the lilies, from the birds to the blossoms. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No doubt the Lord taught his disciples that day that as he spoke of the lilies, I have no doubt that he pointed to flowers that grew throughout the region. And I'm told that there are various kinds of lilies that grow throughout Palestine. They vary in colour from white to gold to red. And they've been described by some as being indescribably lovely. And back in Ulster, we like our lilies orange, and we think they're lovely too. And the Lord Jesus points to the flowers and he says, consider the lilies. Look at those little plants. They're wearing those beautiful coloured petals. And they didn't spin or sew to make those garments. They didn't work to make and design their own clothes. Your heavenly Father has outfitted them with robes that surpass even King Solomon in all his glory. The king's own attire do not compare to how the Lord has clothed these lilies of the field. And the point that he's making is that if God, our Father, has taken the initiative to clothe the flowers of the field, why then should you and I be having concerns about what we might put on? So the Lord has given a principle that we're not to worry. He gives us a picture. Then he gives us a promise. Look again in our text. You find the Lord asks two rhetorical questions. He's not really expecting an answer. He's got a promise to give us, however. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Here's the question. How much more are ye better than the fowls? In verse 28, if God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and saved by his grace, we are adopted into the family of heaven. God becomes our heavenly Father, and with that relationship comes many wonderful promises. The Lord Jesus reminds us that we are important to the Father. Describing how he takes care of the birds, he asks the question, how much more are ye better than the fowls? The implication being that if God cares about the birds and sees to it that they are fed, how much more important are you to him than the birds that fly? But we often talk, and rightly so, about the importance of God in our lives. But have you ever considered just how important you are to God? Have you ever thought about how much you mean to him? And if you really want to think upon that for a little while, then I suggest that you go to the cross. And there you see the surpassing love of God for man demonstrated in visible terms. The Lord of glory gave up his only begotten Son to suffering and death in order that we might be saved. He became the bearer of our sins that we might receive his righteousness. You want to know how important you are to God, our Heavenly Father? Look to the cross at Calvary and see the Lord Jesus Christ dying there for our sins to redeem us unto God. We are important to him. In verse 28, the Saviour reminds us again that if God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God takes care of the flowers of the field, will he not also take care of us? Is it unimportant that we belong to him? Of course not. Well then, why do we worry? Why do we stress about these things? Why do we concern ourselves about what are the necessities of life? Why should we be anxious over the things that we need when we realize that our Heavenly Father is there to take care of us? That we belong to him, and he has promised to love us even unto the end. That we are guaranteed and ensured by our relationship to the Lord. Can you ever imagine Bill Gates' children having to worry about their lunch money? Or where they're going to get a new pair of sneakers when they burst a hole in the toe of their last ones? Of course not. It would be absolutely ridiculous for them to worry about those things. Their father would be able to take care of them. Then why do we worry? Our Heavenly Father is richer than Bill Gates could ever imagine. Our relationship to God assures us that we will never be without the things that we need, that God will take care of us. The issue that the Lord, of course, is dealing with in this text is the sin of worry. And it's a serious thing. It's not a trivial thing at all. When we worry, we're striking out both at God's love and his integrity. Our worry declares that our Heavenly Father is somehow untrustworthy, that we cannot take him at his word and we cannot believe his promise. And the Lord says, well, look at the birds and look at the blossoms and comfort yourself about your cupboards and your closets and realize that he is able to take care of you. You have been born again into the family of God. You do not need to worry about life's demands. Your Father knows you have need of these things, and he has promised to provide. The Lord gives us a principle and a picture and a promise and finally a priority. A priority. How is it possible for you and I to live with all of the pressures to which we are subjected, to all of the needs that force themselves upon our attention? Here's how we do it. We look at verse 32. The Lord Jesus gives us the antidote to worry. He says, fear not. Fear not. Faith is the antidote to worry. To those that the Lord described as worriers, he says, fear not. O ye of little faith. I wonder what type of faith that we have. Is it a little faith? An inadequate faith. George Truett said that worry is simply a mild form of atheism. For when we worry, we act as if there is no God. In those times of crisis, are we going to take God at his word? Are we going to rest upon his promises? Are we going to believe that what he has said, that he's able to perform? Fear not, the Savior said. And then to encourage us, notice verse 31. Here's the priority which with we are supposed to live instead. We are to seek the kingdom of God. And all those things shall be added unto you. Rather than worrying, rather than living as if there is no God who cares for us and provides for us, rather than being of little faith, let us seek first the kingdom of God. Let's put God first in all of our priorities and all of our ways. And let's pack up all our things and leave worry streaked behind. And if ours is the tendency to sit and to brood, well then take a pen and write a list of all of the mercies that you receive from the hand of God every day, and say to your despairing soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I'll hope in God. My trust will be in him. And I will not fear as part of the little flock of God, for I know that it is my Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Why worry when we have a God in heaven who knows us and loves us and cares for us and provides all that we need so that we are able to come and bring our praises to him? Let us rather seek first his kingdom and know that all of these other things, the things that people concern themselves about, will be added to us in the Father's own time. May the Lord help us not to worry, but to live by faith in him. The Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts today. Amen.